Open your Bibles, if you would, again to the book of Luke, where we're going to begin this morning, and then we're going to jump over to some other passages of Scripture. And if you have looked at your bulletin this morning, you'll see that the title of the message is a little bit strange. From what you would normally think that a message would be. Let's see how I worded it. What should you get your neighbor for Christmas? And so what I want to help you out with this morning is your Christmas shopping. How many of you have your Christmas shopping all done? Okay. How many of you aren't going to do any Christmas shopping no matter whether you have it done or not? Okay, good. Good. The Westervelt boys, Ryan and Russ, my two son-in-laws, they have a habit of letting their wives buy their Christmas presents for them. So I'm really, you know, just preaching to Ryan, and he's going to share it with Russ. And no, I'm just teasing. But I thought, you know, over the years, I think I've preached every Christmas sermon that I could possibly come up with of Mary and Joseph and prophecies in the Old Testament that talked about Christmas and all of those things. And so I thought this year we would approach the celebration of Christ's birth from a little bit different point of view. And so today what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about what to get your neighbor for Christmas. And, you know, before you get up and leave and say, I'm not buying my neighbors anything for Christmas, I'm just leaving, you know, just hear at least the beginning of the message, and I think it'll help you. And then next week, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what to get your family for Christmas. What kind of a gift should you have for your family? The next week, we're going to talk about what you should get yourself for Christmas. And I know usually that you don't think about buying yourself something for Christmas, and we're not going to talk about buying yourself something for Christmas either, but we're going to talk about what you should get yourself for Christmas, what kind of thing that you could do. And then the last Sunday before Christmas, we're going to talk about what you should get God for Christmas. What does God need? What's on God's shopping list or his need list for Christmas? So that's what we're going to do the next couple of weeks. So you've already been warned. If you don't show up, I'll know that you didn't like the idea of whatever it was that we're going to talk about that day, and you just decided not to come. You know, that's, you know, certainly your prerogative to do that. But before we launch into the scriptures this morning, let's talk to God and ask his blessing, his guidance and direction. Our wonderful Father, it's a privilege to be able to be in the house of the Lord and be able to just rejoice in the fact that we take this time of year, whether this is the time of year that Jesus was born or not, I certainly don't know, but we take this time of year to celebrate the fact that you and your sovereign wisdom sent your son to this earth to be our Savior. And God, we just rejoice in that. We celebrate that. We worship and praise you and thank you for the fact that you sent him to be our Lord, our God, our Savior. You sent him to be the propitiation for our sins, and we just rejoice in that, God, that you loved us that much that you would send your son to be our redeemer. And we love you and praise you for that, and we ask, God, that as we go through this this time of year, and people talk to us about having a Merry Christmas and those kind of things, that, God, we could use that for openings to talk to people about the reason for your coming, the reason that you were here on this earth as a baby to grow up and to be a Savior. And just give us opportunities, Lord, to share the wonderful faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and give us opportunities to share our testimony about how you have changed our lives. And we ask this morning, Father, as we think about our people around us and the needs that they have and what you have called us to do in this earth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would spark in us, Lord, just a servant's attitude, a desire to proclaim the good news of Jesus with the people that are around us. And we ask, God, that you just give us openings, give us boldness to do what you have called us to do. And we pray, Father, that you would just have your hand of blessing on the folks that are part of our family that are struggling with physical things. We think of Jimmy and his blood count being low, and we think of Katie with the surgery that she had the other day, and we think, Lord, of Anita and Sandor, and we think of Joe and Lord, all these folks that we know and love and just have a need for physical help. We think of Lynn and Nova and just all of them, Lord, that just have physical things that are going on and just need your healing hand, and we just pray that. And we also pray, Father, for folks in our church family that are just struggling with other ways, whether it be jobs or finances or family things, that God, your hand would be upon them too. And we thank you, Father, for just the blessing today of being able to be alive and to enjoy the wonderful salvation that you've given us. And we pray, God, that your word would work in our hearts and in our lives and draw us closer to you and spur us on to serving you with excitement and enthusiasm, for we pray in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. I want to start this morning by talking about who is our neighbor. First question, who is my neighbor? Who is the person that I need to do something for in regard for Christmas? I guess need might be a little bit strong, but maybe not. We'll think about that as we go along. And Jesus preached a wonderful, gave a wonderful parable, a wonderful teaching on that in Luke chapter 10 that Gary spent some time reading through, and I just want to take a couple of seconds to look at the highlights of that. And verse number 29, it says, and he, desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And so the Lord Jesus was using this little parable to explain to him I believe it was a Pharisee, a lawyer, to fulfill or explain to him what was going on and who was your neighbor. And so he talked about this man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thieves. He was going down. The reason it talks about down is the elevation of Jericho is higher and Jericho is lower, and so he's traveling down, and as he's going along, you know, there's people hiding along the road, and they beat him up, they take his possessions, and they leave him to lay along the road as somebody who is dead. Verse 31, it says, and by chance there came a certain priest that lay that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And so the priest is coming along, and again, you get the picture here of somebody who is a religious, you know, quote, you know, God kind of person. And he walks along, and you know, he sees this guy laying there, and instead of going over to help him, you know, he sort of, you know, walks around and saying, "Boy, I wonder what happened to him, and you know, I better get out of here before, you know, before something happens," and just, you know, sort of takes off, leaves the poor guy to lay along the road. Next verse, verse number 32. And likewise a Levite, again somebody who was a of the tribe of the priest that came from the Levites, possibly somebody who worked in the temple or those kinds of things. He says, when he was at that place, he came and he looked at him, and he passed by on the other side. Same situation. Oh my, look at there. There's somebody's hurt. I better, you know, I better get out of here before, you know, I'm responsible to do something. And so he took off, and he's not there any longer, and so the poor guy is still laying there and being beat up and sore and not having anything. And in verse 33 it says, but a certain Samaritan. And again, the idea of somebody who was a Samaritan was somebody who was a, you know, a half breed between a Gentile and somebody who was a Jew. The Samaritans were looked on by the Jewish folks as being dogs, half breeds, you know, we don't have anything to do with them. And it's interesting that how many times Jesus uses or talks about Samaritans or being in Samaria, those kinds of things. But this Samaritan came by, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He said, "Oh man, look at this. That guy's been beat up. He's laying there and he has compassion." And he went to him and he bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn to take care of him. He said, "You know, I'm going to do that." So he, you know, took his time and his money and his horse and did all of those things to, you know, to help this, you know, this poor fellow out who's laying alongside the road, and put him on his horse and or his donkey, whichever one it was. I forget what he said. And the next day, verse 35, he says, "When he departed, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave it to the host, and he said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you.'" And he said, "You know, I can't stay here and look after him." But he said to the keeper of the inn, "You know, give him what he needs. You know, take care of him, and you know, here's some money in advance. And if there's more money, then I'll give it to you whenever I came back. But you know, make sure that the man is taken care of." And you can see the compassion. You can see his heart. And so Jesus asked this wonderful question in verse 36. He says, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Who was the, you know, who was the neighbor? And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." And so you get the picture here. I'm way behind here. Sorry about that. We get the picture here that what was the Lord Jesus doing? He was teaching him, you know, who was the neighbor? You know, what's the responsibility of the neighbor? And he's saying, you know, here's a Samaritan. You know, even though you look at them as being a half breed, even you look at him as being terrible, still, you know, you as a person of God, you have a responsibility to care for them. You have a responsibility to sacrifice, to show compassion unto them. And so he said to the lawyer that he was talking about, he says, you know, you go and do the same thing. And so, you know, God gives us a responsibility of, you know, compassion and helping and to be a benefit to the people that are around us. And so what I'm saying is that, you know, we all have these things, these people that we call neighbors, even though we may not know them, we may not live beside them, but still we run into, you know, people all the time that are in need, maybe not laying along the road, that have been beaten up and all of those kind of things. But we have people that we run into all the time that have great spiritual needs. People that are lost, people that are dying, people that are on their way to hell, people that are struggling with, you know, maybe they are saved and they're struggling with their, you know, with their relationship with God. God calls us to, you know, to reach out, to be compassionate to them and to give them help. And so what I'm suggesting this morning that you give your neighbors for Christmas is something really neat, okay? So what should I get them? We usually thinking about giving somebody a gift for Christmas, we usually think, well, how much money do I have to spend on them? Now, I don't know about you, but my neighbors are never high on my list of money that I'm going to spend on people for Christmas, right? It's nice to do something, but you know, if I'm going to spend a lot of money on someone, it's probably going to be Mrs. McNally or somebody who's related to me, as opposed to somebody who's my neighbor. But you know, we still need to reach out. We need to be compassionate. We need to share. Another question we says is, well, what does my neighbor need? And usually if you're not close to them, you really don't know that, so you think of something generic, you know, another snow globe to set on their piano or something, something like that. That would be an awesome thing, those kinds of things. How much time do I have for shopping? I'm pretty busy, got a lot of things going on. And so then we make a decision based upon the answers to all these questions. So what I'm suggesting this year that you get your neighbors for Christmas is salt and light. We always need salt, right? And lights are always really good to have too, right? Because it gets dark, you know, early around here. So we need to get them salt and get them light. Now you're looking at me and saying, that sounds really stupid. Salt and light. So let's turn over to a passage of scripture that talks about salt and light. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Now you realize that Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. Now, usually when we think about Jesus teaching or instructing his disciples, we think of them in situations where it's Jesus and his 12 disciples. You know, we think many times of the, you know, the biggest chunk of the book, the Gospel of John, whenever Jesus is speaking to, you know, to them in the upper room, and he washes their feet, and then he goes through all that really neat teaching there about what he wants them to do. But when you read the Sermon on the Mount, is really more a broadcast to a large group of people. It's not just the 12 disciples that he's talking to, but he's talking to a lot of different people here. Some of them were probably believers in him. Some of them probably were not believers in him. But interesting thing that he says. So I want us to look at Matthew chapter 5. And I want us to look at, begin reading at verse 13, okay? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. He says this, and again, think about the context of who he's speaking to, a large group of people. And he says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, with what shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Okay. Now, when I'm saying that we need to give our neighbors salt and light, I'm talking about, you know, we need to be that salt and light to them. You know, because God has called us. Interesting thing here, as you look at this this passage of Scripture, there is three little words that are really make this passage interesting. The first one is where he says, "Ye or you." Okay, notice what he says. "Ye are the salt of the earth." Down to verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world." You. You know, he's talking, to them. You know, this is what you are. And so, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we read this passage of Scripture, we take this passage of Scripture as, you know, the Lord speaking to us and saying that we are, you are, I am, the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. Okay, and we'll talk about that as we go along. But you know, he's making it very clear. You know, he doesn't say there that, you know, the Sunday school teachers are the salt of the earth and the deacons are the light of the world. Notice he doesn't say that. You know, he's just, you know, throwing that out. He says, "You are." Then the next thing that he says, he's making a personal application to them. The next one is, "Are." Okay, now think about that for a second. He's not saying something that you will be at some point in time. He's not saying it's something that you should be, but he's speaking to us personally and saying, "You are." Okay, putting it in the present tense. You know, right now, you are the salt of the earth. You know, and the question would be, well, are you the worthless salt or are you the good salt, right? Are you the salt, are you the light that's under the bushel, or are you the light that's, you know, on top of the mountain? You know, which one are you? But you are the salt and you are the light. Now, notice the other thing that he says that's really interesting about this. He says, the next little word that he uses here, he says, "You are the salt." And he says, "You are the light." Okay, with the idea of what? That there isn't, you know, 150 different varieties of salt and you are one of them. There isn't 150 varieties of light and you are one of them. You are the salt. You are the light, the salt. You know, not like all different kinds of it, but you are that one, that salt that only comes from God, that God is going to use, that God has prepared, that God is going to use to work in the hearts and lives of people. You are that light that is going to show the Lord Jesus Christ. You are that light that, you know, is going to be something that is going to be an example to the people that are around us. And so, you know, he uses these interesting words here. He makes it very personal and says it's you. It's something that's in the presence taking place right now. And it is the only salt and it's the only light. And so it's, you know, it's really interesting that, you know, that he says this to them and by association or by the fact that you and I are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes it real for us. And so whenever we're thinking about giving our neighbors something, we want to give them salt. What kind of salt? We want to give them light. Well, I'm glad you asked what kind of salt, because that's the next thing that we're going to talk about, okay? So what are we talking about whenever we're talking about, oh, I forgot to do that part. There are several types of salt and light, just one. There is only one. Oh, rats, animate that. That's okay. I was going to show it all to you anyhow. So here we go. Ready? What is salt? When we're talking about salt, what are we talking about? A remarkable substance called calcium chloride. You know, that's the official name for it. And when we're talking about salt, we're talking about this idea of this wonderful substance. I have listed here the things that salt does. Ready? Salt preserves, salt purifies, salt flavors, salt melts ice, salt gives traction, salt penetrates, salt creates thirst, and salt heals. Okay? So, you know, how many of you have had a sore throat and you gargled with salt water? We all do that. Why? Because, well, I don't know, it never made my throat feel better, but it always made my mother feel better whenever I did that. You know, that kind of thing. But, you know, there's a healing aspect to this, to this salt. There's the idea of, melting. There's the idea of it penetrating, you know, all of these kinds of things. And it's interesting how, you know, salt is used in a couple of different ways in the scriptures. Now turn over, if you would, to the book of, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and he talks here in Colossians chapter 4 about the use of our words, okay, the things that we say. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, notice what he says. Paul writing here, he says, let your speech always be with grace. Okay, now what's the idea of grace? Grace is the idea of, you know, giving somebody what they don't deserve. You know, somebody, you know, gets upset with us, somebody, you know, lines us out, all of that kind of stuff. We respond in kindness, we respond in grace. Let your speech always be gracious, you know, giving them what they don't deserve. And he says, let your speech always be with grace. And then he says this, seasoned with salt. Now, let me tell you what it does not mean, okay? It does not mean that you always carry a salt shaker with you and you say something to somebody and you sprinkle a little on their head, okay? That's not what we're talking about here when we're talking about seasoned with salt. The idea is that, you know, we are the salt of the Lord. We're the Lord's salt. And so in our conversation, we try to bring about, we try to direct the conversation. We try to say things that are going to make them think about, you know, God, our relationship with Him, salvation, you know, those kinds of things. And that's, you know, one of the reasons that's really neat about thinking about Christmas and people saying, Merry Christmas. And, you know, you can say stuff like, do you celebrate Christmas? You know, do you know the Christ of Christmas? Are you going to be able to celebrate Christmas in heaven someday? You know, you can throw those kinds of things, you know, just those little, you know, little nuggets out there, you know, you put in there and getting people thinking about spiritual things and, you know, what's the reality of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about, you know, that this salt, and what that does is it penetrates. Now, I'll tell you, one of the times that happened to me, and I've told you this probably a million times, but I was, whenever I got saved, I was working as a plumber, and, you know, plumbers are always in the basement, you know, carpenters and everybody else, they're always upstairs. And so one day I got to walk up the stairs for something. I forget what I was doing. I was walking up the stairs, and I said to, no, I wasn't walking up the stairs. I was in the basement. Denny, the carpenter, he walked upstairs. And as he's walking up the stairs, I said, hey, Denny, where are you going? He turned around and looked at me, and I'll never forget this. I mean, just as like, you know, happened yesterday. He said, I'm going to heaven, Joe. Where are you going? He walked up a step. I mean, that was it. I'm going to heaven. Where are you going? He was doing what? salting me, right? He was salting me, you know, not assaulting me. He was salting me, you know. He was, you know, putting salt on it. His speech was seasoned with salt. And God gives us those opportunities if we keep our eyes wide open and we think about what's going on in our relationship with people. You know, we do this, and so, you know, what did that do? You know, that penetrated my heart, you know, and I'd never let him know that. You know, I'm thinking about spiritual things, and, you know, I'm going to a Bible study at this point in time. You know, I'm too proud, too arrogant, you know, all that kind of stuff to, you know, say anything like that. But, you know, here was God just using another little, you know, another little tool, another little jab, another little, you know, spark to make me think, another little piece of salt. And it's the idea that, you know, his speech was seasoned with salt, and so it just spoke to me. And notice what he says. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Okay, so the idea is that we're preparing ourselves. We're using this salt. Okay, salt also, and we get on to the next thought here, salt also penetrates and preserves. And as I was reading about this, I didn't realize this, but you know that, you know, before the whole refrigeration things that we go through now, is that people would salt their meats that they were going to keep and preserve, because there was no refrigeration. And so the idea of what the salt would do is it would do two things. One is it would help to draw out the water of the meat, which if meat didn't have any water in it, then there were liquids in it. Bacteria doesn't grow there and isn't supported very well if there weren't any liquids. But also, the salt is something that the bacteria cannot live in. You know, that's not the environment that, you know, they can't live in a whole mess of salt like that. So when you put salt on the outside of the meat, it draws it out and also makes it, the bacteria doesn't grow. And so therefore, your meat continues to be preserved. Okay, so the idea of, salt is the idea of, preservation and penetration into the hearts and lives of people. And, you know, you think about, think about this. When we're talking about and sharing the gospel message with people, you know, what are we trying to share with them? Well, you know, here's how you can be preserved. Here's how you can have, you know, assurance of everlasting life. Here you can have, assurance of eternity with God himself. And so we have that idea of preserving life and preserving the things that God would have us to do. Go back, if you would, to the book of Matthew, and he says in Matthew, he says this, he says, ye are the salt of the earth, and then he says this, but if the salt has lost its savor, or has lost its saltiness, what does he say? With what's it going to be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Okay? Whenever the salt becomes contaminated with other kinds of things, you know, dirt and those kind of things, you know, you just think about this for a second. If you're looking at your salt shaker and you see a whole mess of black and brown and green things inside your salt shaker, you say what? I don't think I'm going to use this. I'm going to, put this off to the side, because you say, well, that's, it's not salt because it's not, it's not all white. It's contaminated. So, I mean, I'm going to throw this away. I'm not going to have anything to do with this. And it's the picture here. And, you know, the idea is that, you know, the Lord Jesus, I think, is saying that if we become so contaminated with the world, we have all these other things in our life, all these other things that we're interested in, involved in, our speech is all wrapped in, up in everything else. How are we going to be that salt that is going to be effective in the hearts and lives of other people? And he says, it's not good for anything. So even though it is salt and we continue to be salt, if we live in a state of contamination, then we are not going to be effective in, touching and reaching the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he has that picture there at the end. So the Lord wants us to do what? He wants us to be salt that touches the hearts and lives of people and penetrates, melts the heart, with the words that we use of the gospel message. But then if you go back to Matthew chapter 5 again, he goes on and he uses another really neat illustration. He says in chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. Okay. Now, some people say, whoa, wait a minute. John chapter 8. Let's turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, I remember that verse. In fact, I think it says it twice in John. It says it in John chapter 8 and in John chapter 9, in both of those places. But in John chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." And you say, whoa! You know, how can I be the light of the world if Jesus is the light of the world? You know, I'm taking Jesus' place. Is that, you know, is that what I'm doing? You know, I'm the new Jesus. You know, I'm taking his place. I'm fulfilling the things that are going on. Well, turn over to John chapter 12, if you would. And Jesus made an interesting statement just to clarify that whole point in John chapter chapter 12. And let's start reading at verse 25. Is that the one that I want? Let's start reading at verse 35, not 25. John 12, 35. It says, "Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you." Okay? He said, I'm the light of the world. Yet a little while is the light going to be with you. He says, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goes. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be," what? "The sons of light." Okay? And so that's why in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you know, you are the light of the world. Why? Because the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll turn back to John chapter 1, if you would. Jesus, the true light, he is no longer here. And so what has he done? He's allowed you and I to be the light of the world in place of him. Okay? So we are not the light the same way that the Lord Jesus was the light. And when you think about light, what do you think about? Think about purity, you think about holiness, you think about godliness, you think about you know, being able to see the things that are right, being able to know the things that are wrong, you know, just that whole picture of things. And so in John chapter chapter 1 verses 44 and 5, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not." Okay? How many of you ever got one of those, some kind of a glow-in-the-dark toys? Okay? Lots of us did, right? And, you know, you hold it up to the light, and, you know, you're out in the, you know, daylight and stuff like that. And what happens? You know, it's no good. You know, just looks like it normally is. But you sneak into the closet, right? And you shut the door, and lo and behold, you know, it just seems like it's just, you know, just really, you know, really, really bright, because there's no other light in there at all. And so even though it's just a, you know, a little teeny tiny thing that's, you know, maybe a glow ring, or maybe it's your watch, or, you know, something like that, you take it into the darkness, and what does it do? It just, you know, it just illuminates everything. You can see it all over the place, because the darkness cannot stand up to the light. Okay? The darkness doesn't overcome the light. The light overcomes the darkness. And that's what he's saying here. He says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't overcome it," because, you know, being Christ is the light of the world, and he is the one who is the one who overcomes the darkness. He is the light of the he is the light of the world. He says he wasn't overcome by the darkness. So when we think of light, we usually think of purity, we usually think of holiness, we usually think of godliness. Now go back to Matthew chapter 5 again, and I want us to notice the two illustrations that he uses for light. Okay, pretty neat illustrations, because we, you know, we understand them. We you know, we picture them. Okay, the first illustration is in verse number 14. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden." Okay? Why? Because it's up on the hill. It's, you know, it's prominent. It's, you know, it's there for everyone to see. It's not, you know, if it was down in the valley, you could, you know, maybe look over top of it and not be able to see it. But a city that's up on the hill is a picture of a city that, you know, that everybody is able to see, because it's, you know, it's prominent. It's up there where everyone is. Now, notice what he says in the next one. He says in verse number 15, he says, "Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Okay? Now think about this for a second. That the Lord Jesus, what did he do? He saved us, and he has made us, you know, you are the light of the world. Go ahead and run that down, Gary. He says, you are the light of the world, and being the light of the world, whenever you light something, you don't put it under a bushel. You don't cover it. Now, I know that, you know, people have, shades that they put on their lamps, you know, those kinds of things. And usually that's to tone the light down a little bit, you know, keep it from shining in your eyes, or to give an atmosphere to the room. But the idea is that, you know, you don't throw a blanket over top of the light, because if you threw a blanket over top of the light, what would happen? You wouldn't be able to see. You'd be back in darkness again. And it's the same kind of a picture. He says, you are the light of the world. And so therefore, don't hide this light that Christ has given you. Don't hide it. You know, let the world see the light that you have. Let the world see the change that God has made in your life. Let the world see the fact that, you know, you are a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has called us to be that light of the world. Now, how do we show our light in the world? How do we do that? Well, people see the fact that, you know, we don't laugh at the same off-colored or bad jokes. We don't involve ourselves in the same kind of activities that, everybody else in the world is involved in. We don't use the same language that, everybody else does. And our lives are just totally different, because we have a higher calling to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ than just be like everybody else in the world. And so he says, you know, you have this light, and let your light shine. Let your light be very bright to everyone. And you know, if you have been a Christian for any amount of time, and you run into some of your old friends, people that knew you back in the olden days before BC, before Christ, okay, before Jesus saved you, and they now run into you and they say, well, you know, what's going on? Why do you act this way? Why do you talk this way? Why do you do these kind of things? Why are you part of church? Why do you tell other people about Christ? Why do you do those things? What changed you? You know, what's different about you? And you have the opportunity to do what? You have the opportunity to explain to them, well, Jesus Christ came in my life. He made me a new creature. I've been born from above, and, you know, my sins are washed away, and just go through the whole gospel testimony that you have, because, you know, Christ has made you that light. Now, obviously, if your light is not shining, nobody's going to ask you, right? If you call yourself a Christian and you're still involved in the same, off-color jokes and the same attitudes that you had before, if you're still involved with the same language that you had before, if you're still hanging out with the same guys and doing the same things that you did before, they're going to say, that God didn't do too much for him or her. That must not be a very powerful God. Hasn't changed them very much. They're pretty much the same. But he says, no, let your light shine before men. Now, notice what he says, the conclusion of the passage of scripture here in verse number 16. He says, let your light shine before men. Be this, guardian. Be this lighthouse that you need to be. Let your light shine before men that they can see your good works. Okay? People watch Christians. Whenever you tell somebody you're a Christian, they'll watch you to see how you perform. Does your walk match your talk? Right? They'll check you out. Okay? So he says, let your light shine before men that they can see your good works. And then notice, this is just fantastic when you see the end of this. He says, they may see your good works and glorify you because you're such a good person. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that at all, does it? It says, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Okay? Now think about that for a second. You know, you think, go back and you think about, the guys or the girls or whoever it is that you grew up with and hung out with before you got saved. And, you know, they knew what you're like. You know, they knew the foul language that you used. They knew the trouble that you would get into. They knew the attitude that you had about things. And then they run into you later after you've received Christ as your Savior, and they ask the question, well, what happened to you? What's going on? You know, why did you change all of those things? And usually they're convicted because they haven't done any changing. They're still running in that same rut that they ran in before. And they ask you, what's going on? What made that change? What's the difference? And whenever you say, it's Christ, Jesus changed my life, then they'll do what? They say, wow, that is a powerful God, because I know what you're like. There's no way that you're going to change those things. It had to be something special. It had to be God doing something. And so they give glory to God for the changes that are in your life. And that's what he's saying here. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, some people are going to try to give you glory. And they're going to say to you, wow, you really made some good changes. You really turned over a new leaf. You did this or you did that, the other thing. You know, just be a mirror, right? When they give it to you, say, you know, glory to God. It's not me. The Lord, you know, he's the one who has done these things. It's not me. I can't change myself. I'm just as bad as you are. But God, I have a God who has power, and he is the one. I give glory to him. He's the one who has changed my life around. And so when we're thinking about what we're going to get our neighbors for Christmas, what are we going to give them? I'm not saying buy them anything, but I'm saying be something in front of them. Be that salt that flavors the gospel. Be that salt that penetrates with words that are, you know, just touch them. Don't beat them over the top of the head with the Bible. You've probably already done that, and their head's a little bit soft now, so, you know, the other things will be able to penetrate, right? Whenever you think about being the light of the world, you know, recognize that, you know, your testimony for Jesus Christ is so very important. You know, things you say, the things you do, your attitude, the way you act, all of those things people are reading, especially when you tell them, you know, I know Christ is my Savior. They're reading you to see if your walk matches your talk. And if it doesn't, they'll call you a hypocrite. And if it does, they'll stop and they'll think, do I need that same God? And maybe they'll ask you, maybe they'll, you know, Denny, as far as I know, the guy I talked to about said he was going to go to heaven. I don't know that he ever knew that I got saved. But one day when he gets to glory, God will say, you know, good words that you shared with one person. He probably did that with lots and lots of people. And the same thing happens for us, right? We use that grace that's seasoned with, we use that speech that's gracious and seasoned with salt. God uses those things in the hearts and lives of people. And so when we're thinking about our neighbors, what do we get them for Christmas? Let's give them salt and light in our life as we seek to reach them with the glorious message of Christ. Our Father, we thank you for an opportunity to just think about the world around us. And Lord, you know that there are many people we come in contact with, we love, we care about, we're interested in, that they need to know you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would allow us to be that salt, to give the gospel a wonderful flavor that penetrates their hearts and lives. Be that light, Lord, that our testimony for Christ would not be under a bushel, that we would not be hiding or be embarrassed to be a child of the King, but God, we would let our light shine so the people can give glory and honor and praise to you, because you are the one who is worth it. And we love you, and we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray.